I want to start today by simply acknowledging truth. The truth about me. The truth is, when I'm angry at someone, I don't like to be told to forgive them. I don't even like God to tell me to forgive them when I'm angry. As a matter of fact, when I'm angry and someone tells me to just cool off or just forgive or let it go, it makes me more angry. Is there anybody out there who has any similar feelings to that? Okay, thanks be to God. I am not alone. And this text today, this unforgiving servant text, it is tough to read as good news. It is very tough to read as good news. But just so we're clear, when we read this text, we hear the story of a master who wants to clear his accounts. He's ready to bring in all the loans he's put out there. And one of the servants he brings in has 10,000 talents. That is equivalent to millions upon millions of dollars. It's more than anybody could repay in a lifetime. Yet, when that servant realizes that he can't repay and he's about to be thrown into jail along with his wife and children, which is what they did in order to repay debt in those days, he doesn't say, "Please forgive me." He says, "Give me time and I'll repay you." And the master's thinking, not a chance. And the master forgives him. Now that sounds like good news. That sounds like the gospel we're familiar with. We come to God with debt and sin, and there's no way we can earn the forgiveness we need, but God forgives. Thanks be to God, amen. Most parables would appropriately end right there, but this one doesn't. And so that servant, that debtor, finds a debtor to him who owes him 100 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage, so 100 denarii is about 3 months' salary. So think about that in your own life. What does that add up to? For many of us, it's about a car. I mean, it's a serious debt, but it's not a debt that you can't repay if you have enough time. Most of us can't just write the check, but if we're given enough time, we could repay. And so that servant, being threatened with jail, says, "Please give me time and I will repay you." The very same words he said to his master, but no. He gets thrown into prison. Now, that would be fine, I guess, if it could end there, but it doesn't. And it doesn't seem like the master's watching for what's going on, because what happens is his fellow servants see what this guy did. He was forgiven and then he didn't forgive, and they're all upset about it, and they go to the master and say, "Look what he did." And the master gets all upset and calls him in. Now, in most parables of Jesus, this is what we would expect to happen. "Oh, I'm so sorry. Please give me a second chance." "Okay, you're forgiven." Isn't that what we expect the gospel to say? I mean, doesn't God repeatedly give his people chance after chance? And yet that's not what happens here. The master is angry. And he revokes his forgiveness. I don't want to think about the capability of God revoking his forgiveness. No, that doesn't fit in my theology that God, once he's forgiven us, could revoke his forgiveness. No. Forgiveness is like done and gone. The sinner's wiped away. It is no more. You can't bring it back, right? And yet, this parable ends with this awful word that says, "And God will do the same to you if you do not forgive your brother from his heart." Whew. where is the good news there? That's a terrifying word. But it's interesting that God is not angry. The master is not angry about the debt. He's angry about the unwillingness to follow his example in the lives of others in the way that he's treated us. This is how the Heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from his heart. I'm in trouble. I'm just not that good at forgiveness. This last week, some of you know that we put our house on the market to sell. And within 24 hours, we had a full price offer, and we accepted that offer. This last week, about a week later, after our house has been off the market for a week, that person canceled the contract. Our house is now back on the market. The house we're contracted with in California, we could easily lose it if we don't get a contract today. We're a little miffed. No reason was given for the canceling of the contract. We feel like we were manipulated. We feel like we were cheated out of a week on the market. But someone was in my office the other day, and I was preparing for this sermon, and I was talking to them, and I said, you know what? God provides. God is good. He's got this under control. We just need to let that go. Forgive that person for what they did, for their fickleness or whatever it was that caused them. We just let that go. Trust in God. God is good. We're going to be fine. I thought, now we're talking. Now we're getting a little Christian maturity moving, in my soul. Until about an hour later, when those same feelings of irritation just came right back up in me. Not just forgive them from your heart. I tried. I don't want God to try. I want him to actually forgive me. I don't want God to say, okay, I forgive you, and then later have irritation come up in his heart. And I mean, I don't want it to work that way. But you know what? There may be something wrong if the way we read the text, if the way we hear God's revelation in the scripture sounds something like God saying to us, do it or else. There may be something we need to read more deeply if we're interpreting God's word as threat. There may be more there. And so I need to hear that word in God's word. Because, again, I don't respond well to threat. It does not bring out the best in me. In truth, it brings out the worst in me. And I need God to not only bring out the best in me, but to create some best in me, to make me a new creation, to empower me to be different than I am in my brokenness and in my sin and in my guilt and in my selfishness. And so the supporting text this week tells us the story of Joseph and his brothers. And, well, in fact, what we read in the Old Testament tells us just the end of the story. The end of the story when Joseph's father dies, and now his brothers are terrified, and so they come to Joseph and they say essentially, Dad said you should forgive us. And then they say, please forgive us. And they identify themselves not as his brother, but servants of his father's God. Because, of course, then they'll deserve forgiveness, right? Well, let's back up a bit. What is this story of Joseph all about? You'll remember that they were not real good to their brother. They sold their brother into slavery, and don't say you want to do that. They sold their brother into slavery. This is bad stuff. And do you remember why? Because their brother was arrogant. I mean, he kept having these dreams, and the little brother says to all of his older brothers, "You're going to bow down and worship me." By the way, did you notice what happens in this text? They bow down and worship him. The dream comes true. But they were so fed up with Joseph getting special treatment and thinking he was better than them and his father giving him the coat of many colors, they got rid of him. But then the story goes on, and as we hear in this text, what they intended for evil, God intended for good. God actually used what they did for evil to empower Joseph to be in the place where he could not only save himself, but save them and their entire family, along with all the people of Egypt. What they intended for evil, God intended for good. I'm wondering, does that apply just to Joseph, or maybe does that apply to us? And if that applies to us, can we believe that it applies to us in the unfolding? Can Marilyn and I today believe that offer was canceled so that God could do something else in us, for us, through us? That God can use those circumstances to work out good that he intends? Can't see it. Faith is believing what God can do, but trust is believing that he can do it for you. This becomes especially important then when it comes to our ability to forgive others. And again, this week we have an amazing psalm, an absolutely beautiful psalm. It's Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I'll be honest with you. The first place my mind went when I read this psalm is, youth renewed like the eagles. Is it possible that if we experience this forgiveness and healing and redemption and crowning and satisfaction, that we feel younger? Is it possible that we would experience in our lives sort of like the second breath after hitting the wall in a marathon? And I got to thinking, you know, I think it is. I think when we experience that transforming forgiveness, that freedom that comes from God's participation in our lives to bring us healing and bring us redemption with him and with relationships, that in fact, it gives us a second wind. In fact, it empowers us to believe that we can do that which we didn't think we could do. And then my eyes focused, and I began to meditate on that yellow highlighted section. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And I started to ask myself the question, What does that mean? What does it mean to be crowned with steadfast love and mercy? And I began to look it up. And it said to be crowned is to be invested with, to be endowed with. So to be crowned with steadfast love and mercy means to be enabled to have steadfast love for others. It means that we're empowered to be merciful to others because God has placed that upon us. He's put us in that place that we can do that new thing. I can't forgive the way the gospel demands that I forgive unless I'm transformed by the love and forgiveness of God. And so I remember, we love because He first loved us. I remember, forgive as we have been forgiven. And sometimes when I'm feeling like I can't forgive someone, I need to take a couple of steps back and say, is there a place where I feel like I'm not being forgiven? Is there a place where I'm struggling to believe in the totality and fullness of the forgiveness that Christ gives us that transforms us, that gives us a new heart out of which we are called and able to forgive? And by the way, this psalm doesn't stop there. It goes on to say this, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." God isn't telling us what we should do. He's telling us what we can do as the redeemed children of God. He's telling us what the fruit of our freedom and redemption is. No, we can't do it by our own strength or even our own will. But by the power at work within us, we are enabled to do that which we can't even think or imagine. God, please change my heart so that out of it, forgiveness can flow to my neighbor. Do what you need to do in me through the Holy Spirit, through the redemption that comes from being covered with the blood of the Lamb, so that now I can do that which I could not do on my own. Can you forgive? Yes. By the help of God. Can you forgive on your own? Probably not. But with God at work within us, forgiving us, setting us free, giving us new life, transforming us by His grace and goodness, our answer is yes, by the help of God. Will you forgive your brothers and sisters? Please answer with me, yes, by the help of God. One more time, can you forgive those who have sinned against you, betrayed you, hurt you, broken your heart? The answer is yes, by the help of God. Amen.